Our custom is to pause a moment before beginning class and permitting you to utilize the privacy of your priesthood if you need to. Rebound is the option, checking your problems at the door. Shall we pray? Father, we're again grateful to you for allowing us this privilege, the concept of acquiring within our souls the thinking of the eternal Logos. Our prayers that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us this evening as he guides and leads us along the paths of righteousness. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We have been examining the gratitude gauge, and a couple of weeks ago, I handed out an outline that filled up one full page. Paragraph 4 is the gratitude gauge of our overall study of the Israelite Hornada, and it showed down through paragraph J in that outline that was distributed. A little bit of brief review on what we've done since then to sort of read you into the picture for what we're doing this evening. We noted in paragraph K the doctrine of the gratitude gauge, and we're still in that, as a matter of fact. In paragraph K, we noted an introduction. We noted the increments on the gauge in a second subparagraph, and then finally, we noted the advance to plus H, or sharing the happiness of God. Now, in this advance on the gratitude gauge, this cannot be accomplished overnight. We bring with us a lot of baggage as we accept Christ as Savior and move into the Christian way of life. And this baggage is based on behavior patterns and character traits established in unbelief. So paragraph L took up the way by which God manages us as we learn doctrine and grow in grace and make the necessary adjustments in our thought processes. And that is the concept of loving kindness and long suffering. And we defined those terms and noted how that we get second and third and fourth chances as long as we comply with the rebound recovery process. A paragraph M is where we noted the goads of loving kindness and long suffering. We call them the laws. And there are two. First of all, the law of volitional responsibility. As we move through the Hornada and we have the exigencies that occur there, we fail, we drop the ball on occasion. We don't get nuked and taken out of life at that time. Through loving kindness and long suffering, we're permitted to try again. And under the law of volitional responsibility, the system is reminding us that we've made poor decisions. There are ramifications for our poor thinking and decision-making processes. And if that doesn't work, there's then a second set of laws that go into effect that will tighten the screws and hopefully bring us back into the wheel tracks of righteousness, the laws of divine punitive action, and that's warning, intensified, and terminal discipline. Now, after having examined that, we moved into paragraph N, FTX's test for gratitude or venom. The Hornada presents problems, circumstances, situations that have to be dealt with, and these are equal to field training exercises. You've been told what to do through your study of the Scriptures, and now it's time to put that under a test. And when you are under one of these tests, it will reveal what is in your soul. It will be either gratitude or it will be venom, and the test will reveal which. Therefore, you move into paragraph O, the mechanics of soul rebellion. This is where we took up the first generation in Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. And in that particular study, we took up the subject of the machinations of the enslaved soul. And we noted why it is so difficult for people who are in slavery to be granted freedom. And if they're not given a training program, a boot camp, a period of time for orientation and adjustment, there's no possible way that they can understand freedom, that they can live in freedom, much less be leaders of a client nation. And so the machinations of the enslaved soul is what we studied midweek last week. And then on Sunday, we took up the beginnings of paragraph P, the mirror of the soul. This takes us to the second generation primarily, although either those with gratitude or those with venom could use the mirror. It's very difficult for those who are in the venom collecting process to be positive and objective to doctrine that's in their souls. And so the positive believer is able to look into the mirror and make fine-tuning arrangements there. He can see reflected there what ought to be and what ought not to be, have an objective analysis of his own soul, and make the proper corrective processes. The carnal believer can do this as well, but when scar tissue builds up, it makes it increasingly more difficult to accomplish. We have already noted the introduction under the first subparagraph. And secondly, we're going to note subparagraph B, the mirror metaphor, in James 1, verses 19 through 25. Now, in closing on Sunday morning, we noted a brief outline of the book of James where this particular passage on the mirror metaphor is found. Our interest is going to center on the first of James's three-step procedure for dealing with testing. Remember, there is a three-step process, and this is brought out in James 1, verse 19, which says, "So then, my beloved fellow believers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That's a three-step process for dealing with testing. You have to do it from clear thinking. It's not a time to be jabbering and running off at the mouth. It's time to be thinking doctrine. It's time to be listening to its communication in the church and its recall under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, the anger of a person does not achieve virtue from God, and therefore the mandate be slow to anger under these testings. Now, in the Hornada, the first generation was made angry by the difficulties they faced, and they spoke to Moses and Aaron, and on occasion God, in very vile ways, accusing them of genocide, among other things. And therefore, they should have been quiet and listened, but instead they spoke and did so erroneously. So they should be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to anger. That doesn't describe the first generation, but it does the second. So this is James' opening statement. It sets the theme for his epistle. He's introduced in his exordium a number of guidelines for dealing with testing. Here he issues the specific process and procedure for it. And so now we're ready. We will briefly note three responses that James recommends for handling testing. And we will note briefly the three that are mentioned and then isolate on the first. Now, the first stage is swift to hear. Subpoint one. We are the student. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. We need to habitually listen to Him. That is swift to hear. Now, the swift to hear indicates that you are motivated to learn the Word of God, that you realize that that is the thought process that's going to give you the guidance you need to work through your daily life and the problems that are presented. It's not a lackadaisical desire to hear whenever it's convenient for you or whenever something that you like is being taught. If you come here in order to be stimulated, then you've got a long wait ahead of you. It's not going to really happen. And therefore, swift to hear means the desire to hear the Word of God taught from the standpoint of the communication of the Scriptures. We need to habitually listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. Point two, this is accomplished through the three spiritual skills, which may be defined as the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's the on-off switch for the system, learning the Word in Bible class, that's the swift to hear concept with emphasis on swift, you make the effort to come, and then finally deployment of what you know. Now, we've noted the 10 problem-solving devices and have also learned that they have become increments for capacity known as the gratitude gauge. Three, under pressure, the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit will bring pertinent doctrines into our conscious mind for our evaluation and execution in problem solving. Now, the pressures of life are intense, it can be, and they vary with the individual. But none of them are greater than the Word of God, and all of them are, you are capable of placing all of them into some kind of category. It's a system test, it's a problem that involves people, it's a disaster situation, a sudden catastrophe enters your life, that has to be analyzed. Usually some kind of death in the family or an accident or illness or so on. That's an easy way to define those. And these are the kinds of problems that we must face on a daily basis. Now, the Holy Spirit will bring to our conscious mind pertinent doctrines for us to manage these. And the management of problems does not mean that what you do causes the problem to go away. That is never what is intended by problem-solving devices. Possibly you have interpreted that as meaning you solve the problem that is presented to you, and because of a doctrinal application, that problem just simply fades away into thin air. That's not what is implied here. That may occur on occasion, but what is implied here is that you solve the problem within your own soul. You're able to deal with it. You're able to live with it. You're able to put it in its proper compartment and therefore live and endure. And that is problem solving within the privacy of your own soul. Some problems in and of themselves simply cannot be solved. Therefore, you must learn to live with it. You must learn to endure it. You must learn to manage it. And that's what problem solving devices accomplish. Point four, often when we are confronted with a major test, we begin trying to solve the problem with a lot of talk. A major test is presented and we then start talking. And that turns out to be our problem-solving device. Anyone who will stand still and listen to us tell about all of the problems we have is a manner in which we live with these issues. And this is not the way the Scripture advises that we deal with our problems, to go spew to everyone all of the things that we are enduring and suffering and encountering. Often this is tinged with a bit of bitterness. Anger actually emerges. You're actually mad about this. It wasn't on your day timer. You're mad about this because in some way it reflects upon you personally, you think. And so, therefore, I want it to go away, and I am going to blame others, and you're into the three arrogant skills. So when we are confronted with major tests, we begin trying to solve the problem with a lot of talk, and that is often associated with emotional sins as well as the arrogance complex. It is best just to be quiet and be swift to hear. That is the best policy, and James points this out. Five, James exhorts us to listen to the Holy Spirit and His presentation of the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit will present you with biblical truth in two ways. Number one is through inculcation at Bible class. And secondly, through recall under pressure. You cannot remember all of the doctrines you know and keep them constantly up front in the conscious mind. They must be stored for future use. And when under pressure, the Holy Spirit, under His recall ministry, will access this information that you know and make it available to you for your thought process and decision making. So these are the two ways by which the Holy Spirit can exhort you under pressure. And of course, this means that we also must comply with a second procedure, subparagraph B, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. First, we are swift to hear, slow to speak. Subpoint one, instant reaction to tests is accompanied by speech which we will soon regret. Now, try to use precise phrases. When I say reaction, that's the negative way of handling a problem. When problems emerge, we are to respond to them with doctrinal thought. You react through emotion. You react through some type of arrogant approach. You respond with doctrine. So instant reaction to these tests and circumstances is accompanied by speech which we will soon regret. Be slow to speak. Keep your thoughts to yourself until it is time to speak, and then you can speak in an organized manner. Further, point two. This speech does not contain doctrine, and thus does not contribute to the resolution of the problem. Be slow to speak, therefore, tells us that if you start speaking too soon, under the influence of emotion or arrogance, you're going to be verbalizing human viewpoint concepts, human viewpoint solutions to the problem. And that is not advisable. It doesn't contain doctrine. It doesn't contribute to the resolution of the problem. So just be quiet. Point three. When adversity strikes, we are apt to view it as discipline rather than testing. That is the first reaction, usually. You view it as discipline rather than testing. And when you view it as discipline, in order to self-justify the situation, then you get involved in saying things that shouldn't be said. Be slow to speak, analyze it from doctrinal orientation. Swift to hear would be the concept there. And then you also manage your emotion. You also manage your arrogance complex by not permitting these thoughts to remain long in your brain. However, point four, when it is testing, when it's evaluated finally as being a test, orientation and adjustment therefore comes under the scrutiny of God. The test is known by Him and is permitted to occur. He knows what is in our soul. He knows that doctrine has been communicated. It is time to test it. How are we going to respond when pressure is permitted to emerge in our life? Therefore, we're being graded, so to speak, whenever these tests emerge. And what is being looked for is either gratitude or venom. What will emerge in your soul under pressure? Will it be gratitude or venom? It'll be one of the two. And orientation and adjustment, how that goes, is what is under scrutiny by the omniscience of God. Thus, point five. We are reminded, therefore, of Job's admonition to his wife. You remember what happened to Job. Everybody around him got killed, died, crops burned up. Everything he had was stolen, taken away, you name it, it was all gone. His wife immediately assumed that it was divine discipline and he was being punished. Therefore, she backed off and looked at the chaos around her. Nothing was left. All of her stuff was gone. And she looked at Job, and in essence, she was blaming him for fouling up so badly that God took everything away as a form of discipline to him. And so rather than saying, darling, I'm with you, we'll start over, we'll start afresh here, and I'll help you recover. I just remember this, I love you, and I'll be with you every step of the way. No, Job's wife didn't say that. She looked at him and she said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Curse God and die. And what did he say to her? Job said, this is Job 2:10. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Is that the deal? Are we going to have a good relationship with God as long as things are going well, as long as we have prosperity, as long as there are no humps in the road? We're going to orient to God and honor Him and worship Him. But any time there's a problem in life, we're going to turn our back and run. We're going to blame Him and say He doesn't exist, doesn't like us. He's pouting. He's disciplining us. He's unfair and unjust. Is this the deal, darling? And that's what he said to her. We're not going to proceed in a worship procedure. We're not going to have a worship modus operandi that is based on that kind of thinking. And therefore, he had some friends drop by, and he was orienting and adjusting pretty well until they started filling his mind full of garbage. And it took about 40 chapters for him to ferret all that out and finally arrive at the conclusion that he would honor God no matter what. So he rejected his wife's advice ultimately. Well, now the final piece of advice in handling testing that James gives us is to be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Point one. Often the testings of the Hornada catch us by surprise. As a result, we enter into the three arrogant skills. In fact, I don't know of any of this testing that we actually anticipate. If you start anticipating testing, then you get into Soren Kierkegaard's arena of dread. And then you become an existentialist. Life is nothing but a series of bad things happening to me. That's existentialism. Nothing's ever going to get any better. It's all after me. And what Soren had really realized, he didn't have the moxie to put into words. He wrote a bunch of garbage and had that published, and he could have just summed it up in one statement. The Hornada is designed to kill us. He could have written that and completed all of his writings. And then he could have gone on to say, however, there's a higher level of thought that we can subscribe to called the principles of the eternal Logos, which override whatever the world has to offer. And therefore, I will subscribe to the plan of God, and I will be able to manage whatever this cosmos presents me. So although it is designed to kill me, I can rise above and beyond it. Soren, however, died a miserable death, never being able to figure it all out. So often the testings of the Hornada catch us by surprise, and as a result, we enter into the three arrogant skills. Point two. In doing so, we self-justify why we believe this inconvenience is unjustified, unfair, and undeserved. And when this problem emerges, we have to say to ourselves, if we're in the three arrogant skills, it's not my fault that this is happening to me. In fact, it shouldn't be happening to me. I'm Rotary Man of the Year. I'm a real fine guy. I had Lawn of the Month in my neighborhood. Why is this happening to me? So there's a self-justification. I don't deserve this. This is unfair and it is undeserved. Three, in self-delusion, we project blame upon others and thus shift the blame away from ourselves. There's no blame to be shifted under testing. There's no blame here. In the beginning, the Jews were in the plan of God, the first generation. They were led into the Hornada by Christ Himself. Then the testings came to see if they had venom in their souls or gratitude in their souls. And as a result of their many failures, they did fall into various forms of discipline. Yet every time something occurred, they wanted to say, I am totally innocent here, and projected it off on Moses, Aaron, or even God. If it's truly a test, there is nothing to project. There's no blame here. It's how are you going to react or respond? Do you have venom in your soul as a result of this, or is there gratitude? Are you going to use biblical solutions? Are you going to go to human viewpoint? So the self-delusion, we project the blame upon others and shift blame from ourselves. Four. In self-absorption, we remove ourselves from the situation. We claim to be Ms. Lily White or Mr. Simon Pure. And that can even be the case. Under testing, it often is the case. You're completely innocent. But if you misread that as discipline, then what was intended as testing may be converted to discipline. What was intended to elicit gratitude elicited venom, and venom needs a counter-injection of venom for a balance of venom. It's all in how your volition responds to these things. And if you are, listen, why don't you just assume for a week that the problems you face are testing, and that you're not to blame, that what this is to see if you can elicit from your soul some little syllable or two of doctrinal application. If you are to blame, that will become evident as you move through it. 5. When properly analyzed through doctrinal analysis, people involved in the testing may truly be at fault, and you may actually be completely innocent. When properly analyzed through doctrinal analysis, people involved in the testing may truly be at fault, and you may actually be completely innocent. Six, nevertheless, anger projected towards the guilty party does not solve the problem. Sometimes the test involves others who are themselves out of fellowship and in carnality. It is a people test. They're in their own arena, and they're trying to pull you in it into that same arena with them. And it is so often occurs because they're wrong and you are innocent, but you enter the arena of arrogance and anger along with them, and you lose. So anger projected toward the guilty party does not solve the problem. And we learned that from James B. Stockdale. If he and his fellow prisoners of war learned how to not be angry and bitter toward the men who beat them unmercifully for 6 to 7 solid years, they learned that they couldn't afford that. If they can do that, can we handle the people at work or in the neighborhood or in the classroom, wherever we go, can we handle them knowing that they, in all likelihood, are not going to beat us with rubber hoses or tie us in knots with ropes? They're not going to do that to us. And if Stockdale and his men cannot have anger and bitterness toward those who did that to them for 7 years, can we just get through the day? So a principle emerges. Point 7. Neither emotional sins nor arrogant skills can solve human problems. And that's why we must be slow to anger. Neither emotional sins nor arrogant skills can solve human problems. Eight, such a reaction does not achieve virtue from God. It is not virtuous to handle problems with arrogance and anger, bitterness, the emotional sins. 9. We are therefore mandated to adhere to the divine process and procedure for problem solving when enduring the testings of the Hornada. Adhere to the divine process and procedure. And James has given us a good one here. It's obviously not all-inclusive, but in the context of what he is teaching, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger is good advice for managing the exigencies of the day. Point 6. This brings us to the first of the 3 steps presented in James' argument. Be swift to hear. The procedure begins in verse 21, which reads this way in corrected translation. Therefore, remove all pollution and excess of evil. Receive with humility the implanted word which is able to deliver your souls. Now that is a corrected translation. We'll analyze it briefly without going into deep exegesis. Point 7. The word therefore indicates that beginning at verse 21, James is going to expound on his statement beginning in verse 19. Verse 19 is the statement that sets up his argument. Verse 19 and 20 again. So then, my beloved fellow believers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a person does not achieve virtue from God. Now that is the statement from James. Therefore, indicates that beginning in verse 21, James is to expound on those concepts. And the first paragraph will take up the mandate, be swift to hear. It will take us through verse 25. Point 8. Many self-righteous believers would immediately assert that they attend Bible class every time the doors open, and thus are in compliance with the mandate. Sure, I'm swift to hear. I'm always there. I'm always there. And I'm in my assigned spot every time the doors open. You do remember that when you take in the Word of God, that there is the showing up. That takes positive volition just to show up. I want to go. And then there is the inculcation process. This is during Bible class where things are being taught. Now you can be positive volition there, and the academic understanding is converted to epinosis and the cardia. And now it's a part of your thought process and your soul and available for recall. But at academic understanding, see, you can have negative volition and not show up. You can have negative volition at academic understanding. And you can come every night and have negative volition at academic understanding. And you can repeat back academically everything that's said. Quote Bible verses. Enter into sword drills. Have anger emerge when you finish second and kill the winner. You can do all of those things and show up at Bible class every time and be negative volition and academic understanding. And then, for those who are positive, you can take it out through the swinging doors and go out into the world and then be presented with a situation. And therefore, the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance those things which you know. Therefore, pertinent Bible doctrines are brought into the memory center, and you can be positive volition and make an application of doctrine to life. Or you can be negative volition and go into human viewpoint and human good and evil. All of these things occur, and you have three opportunities to crash and burn. Now, many self-righteous people, and these are believers, of course, assert that they attend Bible class every time the doors open and thus are in compliance with the mandate, be swift to hear. Not necessarily so. 9. All sin corrupts and demands cleansing and purification, whether they are ascetic sins or lascivious sins. And too often the people who are self-righteous do not realize they are sinning. They can be filled with evil and show up at church every time the doors open. They can show up at church and pay close attention and even cycle information that's taught, and the information is flawed because they're in an erroneous theology. We have people running loose who are considered to be great Christians and make erroneous application in life because they have bought the lie. We have those, unfortunately, in this church who have itching ears. All sin corrupts and demands cleansing and purification, whether they are ascetic sins or lascivious sins. Point 10. Thus we have this introductory mandate in verse 21. What does it say? The mandate says, you, believer, you must remove all pollution and excess of evil. Pollution. That has to do with sin. Now get this problem. You can be a person who is a believer. You have accessible, at least, the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the old sin nature has been running your soul for quite some while. And dictator of your soul, puppet dictator, is the emotion. And this has been running your life. And the Holy Spirit has been down here in the body. And He's been neutralized as far as your spiritual growth and doctrinal application is concerned. Now, here is the point here. Remove all pollution and excess of evil. what is the pollution that is referred to here? During your period of time in cosmic living, you commit X number of sins. This is the pollution. And sins can be handled by rebound. This is confession alone to God alone. And that takes care of the sins. But during your period of carnal living, during your period of sinfulness, there have been other things that have accumulated. The ramifications of sin are still a problem. And the ramifications are things like the development of a human viewpoint inventory of thinking, the production of human good, and the production of evil. And what is isolated here is evil. The excess of evil must be dealt with. And therefore, these things are a problem that remain after the sins have been confessed. And the only way to handle the eradication of human viewpoint, human good and evil circulating in the stream of consciousness is to override that with doctrine once you regain fellowship. And that may take a while. And that's why it is so difficult for the reversionist to recover. He can confess his sins. They're removed from him as far as east is from west. But he's got established behavior patterns and character traits, a lifestyle that can't be overcome overnight. And thus he's got to enter into a hornada of discipline and testing in order to ride these things out and reestablish his doctrinal thought process. And so James 1:21 begins by saying, remove all pollution and excess of evil. You start with rebound, and then you have to get back into Bible class to override the erroneous thoughts that have built up over your period of time in carnality. Now, how do you resume this progress after rebound has occurred? Point 11. Well, first of all, we must have confession alone to God alone as the starting point to one's recovery from carnality and advance in the plan. That is the starting point. I know that you're tired of me mentioning that. But it is too easily forgotten and it is too easily ignored. It is too hard to stop in the fast-paced life we have today, in the middle of what you're doing, realizing you're out of fellowship, stop everything, go to the bathroom if necessary, pardon me, I must go check the plumbing. Whatever you have to say, I need to go get a cup of coffee to the water cooler, think I'll go outside for a smoke. Even if you don't smoke, you can walk outside and stand under a tree. And you can get a little period of rebound in and reorient and readjust and come back in and start afresh. We're so busy today, we don't even have time for that. And we need to figure out a way to find time for it. Now, that is the first step, confession alone to God alone. Now, that's the starting point to the recovery, but if you've been out of fellowship for a while, there's still work to do. You only now are prepared to begin the advance in the plan. Point 12. The resultant filling of the Holy Spirit provides the humility necessary to learn doctrine under gap. You can now begin afresh. And you do it under the power of the Spirit. And if you come into Bible class out of fellowship, you can sit here with a very nice expression. And it's not doing any good because it's under the power of cosmic living. However, point 13. Unless resumption of Bible study occurs, there can be no soul recovery. There can be no expulsion of the excess of evil. Now, I've made this crystal clear in a lot of boring Bible classes involving neurology. But what that did for us is it made it possible for us to understand how things work in our brains and in our souls. Why is it that when you confess your sins, it doesn't necessarily rid you of all of the problems that emerged while you were in carnality? The reason is you have facilitated behavior patterns and character traits that were learned in carnality, and they are paths of least resistance, and only doctrine can override them, and only then under the power of the Spirit and in the system God provides in a local church. And if you're not willing to come and do those simple things, you say to me, those are all simple things. I've already learned that. Yes, but you need to do them. You need to get your life under control, and God's made it very, very simple to do. And you can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit and the inculcation of the Word of God afresh. I know you've already done it, but now you've facilitated evil and human good and human viewpoint. You have to start over. So unless resumption of Bible study occurs, there can be no soul recovery. And you could have been in doctrine for 25 years, and you have to do it the same way every time that starting over becomes the issue. Wheel tracks of wickedness remain facilitated, and doctrine remains a secondary consideration under pressure. When you walk through the swinging doors and pressure hits, you're going to go to the path of least resistance. And you have to fix that. And that is called getting rid of the excess. Removal is the word. Remove the excess of evil. 14. When a self-righteous believer becomes self-absorbed, he views himself as perfect. Now guess what happens when a self-righteous believer looks around him and views everyone else as imperfect and himself as perfect? What has he done? He has gone into iconoclastic arrogance. He has placed himself up on the pedestal of perfection. Now that is self-righteous arrogance, and that is self-absorption. So, 15. This is iconoclastic arrogance in which he looks on all other viewpoints which come into conflict with his own as wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. Don't confuse me with the facts. However, 16. The one who practices the three spiritual skills will receive humility, will receive in humility the implanted word. And when you come back into the program and confession alone to God alone, and the Holy Spirit fills your soul again and becomes the teacher, the power of the first husband is again broken, emotion is sent back to the limbic system. So you have a soul under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you have this power from the Holy Spirit to reconstruct the stream of consciousness. And therefore, as doctrine comes in, it is processed in the usual manner that we've learned as Operation Z, or the grace apparatus for perception. You utilize the three spiritual skills. You do so in an environment of humility. You must be teachable. And the thing that builds teachability and humility is gratitude under pressure. And so gratitude gives you the mental attitude of humility so you can be taught. And we see that in James 1:21. Receive with humility the implanted word. Now this is after we've removed the pollution and after we've removed the excess of evil. And the excess of evil is a process and procedure, the removal of it is, that takes place in an environment of humility. You receive the implanted word, that works out toward removing this excess of evil. It takes a while. So the implanted word is able to save the soul of the recovering reversionist. Point 17, this implanted word is able to save the soul of the recovering reversionist. Receive with humility the implanted word which is able to deliver your souls, is the corrected translation. Now what in the world does this mean? Now I think if you look in your English translation, it says to save your soul. Shall we exegete from the English? The implanted word is able to save the soul of the recovering reversionist. Point 18. It is obvious by the context that this cannot refer to the salvation of the soul from eternal condemnation. We're speaking of believers here. James cranks up the book talking about his Jewish brethren who are believers. We noted in a verse on Sunday how he speaks to them in context as being believers. A believer, someone who has expressed faith alone in Christ alone, cannot lose his salvation. So when it comes along in verse 21, he says the implanted word is able to save the souls of the recovering reversionist. Could he possibly be saying that you can lose your salvation and get it back again through reversion recovery? No. Point 19. The phrase is idiomatic and means to save your lives. Save your lives. The implanted word will save your life. And nothing to do with your eternal salvation. It's going to save your puny life. 20. The ultimate fate of the reversionist who refuses to enter into the recovery process is the sin unto death. And we've studied that under the laws of divine punitive action. The Hornada is designed to kill us. God has provided us with all we need to endure, to overcome, to survive. He provides all we need. We must have faith in Him and gratitude for all that He does. When these testings come, they're therefore designed to check us out. What's in your stream of consciousness? Is it gratitude or is it venom? And when it is venom, and we spew forth and get involved in self-righteous projection, then we're failing that test. Venom is in our souls. We remain in carnality. We move to reversionism. We move from law of volitional responsibility to the laws of divine punitive action. We have warning discipline, and if that doesn't work, it is intensified discipline, and if that doesn't work, it is terminal discipline under the sin unto death. And therefore, what stops this process? It is simply stated in verse 21, first of all, remove the pollution through confession alone to God alone. Secondly, remove the excess of evil. How do you do that? Receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your lives from the sin unto death. Point 21. When he chooses to return to the study of the Scripture, then the doctrines implanted by the Holy Spirit into his soul are able to save him from a premature physical death. The sin unto death takes you out of this life prematurely. God could have used you longer in the angelic conflict. He had other things involved for you to do had you had the doctrine and the capacity and the gratitude to do it. Yet you chose to revolt. And in that revolution, you developed venom and bitterness in the soul and engaged in certain activities that brought upon you not the prosperity that comes through enduring testing, but all of the discipline and the goads that you go through when you're negative to the word that is communicated. And so God ultimately takes you out, and he does so prematurely under the sin unto death. So when he chooses to return to the study of Scripture, then the doctrines implanted by the Holy Spirit in his soul are able to save him from a premature physical death. You are shortening your life when you engage in prolonged experience and time in the cosmic system. Now that's in theory. If you rebound, of course, that is negated and neutralized. But prolonged experiences can shorten your life and do so dramatically. 22. Once engaged in consistent Bible study, this believer must then continue with the 9-step recovery program as is indicated in James 1, verse 22. There's a 9-step recovery program, and we've studied that. You didn't want to, but we did. And see, once you get past this rebound business, and once you start with the doctrinal inculcation, the recovery process is started. But it's a whole procedure that has to be done, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. James 1:22 implies this. Moreover, keep on becoming doers of the word and not hearers only, constantly deceiving yourselves. Doers of the word. Oh, how the Lordship Salvation people love this one. They live for this verse and others like it in James. For they say here, well, this is talking about showing your fruits. This is talking about Christian service here. And if you have Christian service and show your fruits, that means that your salvation was legitimate, that you truly believed in Christ, and therefore you get to go to heaven. And the reason we say that is because you've proved it to us. You proved it to us with your works. We saw it. Therefore, it makes it valid. What God sees and what God thinks, that's inconsequential. It's whether we, the self-righteous few, can view you as having done the duty. We will then christen you as eternally saved. That is iconoclastic arrogance of the ultimate degree, where one places himself up on a pedestal of perfection and then begins to judge other people, deciding whether or not they measure up to some self-righteous standard, therefore qualifying them for an eternal future. And it is arrogance, and it's weird. Moreover, keep on becoming doers of the word and not hearers only, constantly deceiving yourselves. Point 23. This is a mandate to become doers of the word. And it involves steps 4 through 8 in the 9-step program for reversion recovery. I don't even think I've got that with me. Lo and behold, I can even put a visual up. We'll just note this briefly because we have studied it in detail. And I did note, by the way, just I guess out of habit, I made the overhead with the Greek, which is in my notes. And I should have done this in a transliteration, but you'll forgive me. We won't be here long. Point 23 again. This is a mandate to become doers of the word. James 1:22. Keep on becoming doers of the word, not hearers only. This involves steps 4 through 8 in the 9-step program for reversion recovery. The first step is forehead slapping. That is metanoeo, which means, in corrected translation, forehead slapping. And it is repentance. It says, I am wrong. And you say that to yourself. You don't say it to God. But before you will confess your sins, you have to come to grips in your own mind that you're wrong. Otherwise, you're self-righteous and therefore pure and need no confession. Once you realize it, then you can go to step 2. Homologeo, confession alone to God alone. This reestablishes the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is step 3, pleroo, which is the word for filling. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, the power source for recovery. Then 4 is the didaktos. This means that you're taught under the Holy Spirit's mentorship. He teaches you, the student, learn. That is didactics, and thus we have the process set forward of metabolizing the Word of God. And in this didactical process, which begins the true recovery, we move to point 5, which is gnosis, academic understanding of divine truth. This is where the Holy Spirit makes it crystal clear to your human spirit what the doctrinal content of the message is. It is divine thought from the eternal Logos. It is infinite thought, but your finite mind, through the power of the Holy Spirit explaining it to your human spirit, you can somehow grasp this, and it's academically understood. Volition is challenged at this point, and if you say yes and move to step 6, you have epinosis understanding. This is divine truth metabolized into the stream of consciousness. Thoughts from the eternal Logos are available to you for problem solving, decision making, and future spiritual growth. 7 is hupomimnesko. That is the word for recall. I will I will teach you all things, and I will bring to your remembrance all of those things that you need to know. Bring to your remembrance may also be translated, I will help you recall these things into the conscious mind. The word that is found there is hupomnesko. It is the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when circumstances, testings, these kinds of exigencies emerge in your life, the Holy Spirit goes into the recall ministry, hupomnesko, brings it up into the conscious mind for your consideration for application. Point 8 in the recovery is kat ergazomai. We have studied that as an agrarian term for cultivating a crop. The seed is planted. That's the doctrine that is learned and placed into the stream of consciousness. The seed grows. There's an association. There's later a constellation. Constellations then link up all over the neural network. You have this huge memory center built up and therefore available for recall as well as application under pressure. The application is the issue here in point 8. That is the harvest of the crop. When you apply truth to your life, kat ergazomai. Therefore, the end result of all of that, going through the recovery process, are rewards in both time and in eternity. The Greek word for reward is misthao. Well, that was a quick review, wasn't it? But we needed that because it is implied in James 1:22. Keep on becoming doers of the word. How do you keep on becoming the doer of the word? It's steps 4 through 8 in the recovery process. You start the recovery process, the mechanics of it. We have to set the stage with, I'm wrong, tell God through confession, and then get the power source going, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then the process, the nuts and bolts begin. Number 4, the didactics of being taught by the Holy Spirit within the system, pastor teaching the congregation, Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit, you getting academic understanding at stage 5, deciding you believe it at stage 6. It becomes a part of your thought process in the stream of consciousness. You can recall it under pressure in stage 7. And you can make application at point 8. That's the recovery. And you will be blessed, honored, and rewarded for that. Point 24. Those who just hear the word can only get as far as step 5. Those are hearers only. They only get to step 5. And when you get to step 5, and it's crystal clear what this infinite knowledge is saying to you, you look into that mirror of the Word and you see an image reflected, and it is you. And it's saying you are wrong here, and this is an adjustment you need to make. And you do a 180 and you walk away. It's not me. No, I do not believe it. It remains academic understanding, and you are a hearer only. I need to show you where you are on the little graph of a moment ago. Right here, you got academic understanding and you're in the circle here, negative volition. Hearer only. Who's the doer? The doer is the person that gets it in the cardia and has it available for application under pressure. That's the doer. And you're supposed to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. You can't recover if you don't do. And what's the doing here? Is it using your sweat glands? No. It is positive volition right here. That's the doer. And they said that be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. It all occurs right there at academic understanding. Those who just hear the word can only get as far as step 5. See, it's all the Holy Spirit. And you get, see, that's humility. It's all the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, you know, there's a lot to be done after you get it in your soul. I mean, you do have to apply it. Like, you could do it. Like there's something you do here. No. Is the Holy Spirit that makes the infinite knowledge of God clear enough for you to even make a choice, a decision on.
And when you decide, well, yeah, I believe that, is there any credit or merit that comes to you for understanding infinite thought? No. The Holy Spirit created your human spirit and then taught it the information and made it clear to you so you could choose. And then you choose. And then what happens? Do you move the information to the cardia? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us the Holy Spirit moves the information into status epinosis. And so that information is the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when it comes time for application, He is the one who recalls it to the conscious mind. He is the one that shows you the process and procedure for resolving the issue. And then you say, well, okay, big deal, okay. And then you do it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that does it. Therefore, all of the glory goes to the Holy Spirit. So what is the doing here? The doing is all bound up in positive volition at stage 5. Can't get around it. I mean, you analyze this thing, cause and effect, you're going to wind up right there. It's step 5. Academic understanding. Yay or nay. Hearer only or doer. Those who just hear the word can get as far as step 5. They achieve gnosis, but never actually believe the message. It's the power in the Word of God that is the issue in being a doer. 25. As a result, they have become self-deceived, which is a part of life in the cosmic system under the function of the three arrogant skills. When they look at themselves in the mirror, and the mirror pops up in verses 24, I believe. When they look into the mirror, they don't see it describing them as being wrong. So what is there to believe and change? That's not me. And they turn and they walk away from the mirror and nothing changes. They're hearers only. They are self-deceived. It's a part of life in the cosmic system under the function of the three arrogant skills. Well, I wanted to make it to James 1:23. I think my tape has run out. We don't have time to get there, so we'll just have to pick up here on Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of noting these things and do pray that we would be motivated by them under the power of the Holy Spirit for application to life. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.